Do you hear, receive, believe that word which really gets us where we need to go? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." And that is the word of the Lord. The drive down to North Carolina from here, taking us through, in this case, me, down through 77 into West Virginia as it snakes around Charleston. We have the Capitol building, and it's been redone. It looks beautiful. But as you go down in there, if you're familiar with it, it's like you're driving into a bowl. And you're on the interstate, and interstate's a pretty good place to be. And as you go down there, you follow it through, you get on the toll road, and it takes you out, shoots you out down towards 81 and Whitville, and then you make your way down 77 into Charlotte. But one evening late, it was, I guess, around midnight, I'm driving down, get to Charleston, and I always use an app, a directions app, and even though I could drive it anyway. And so I'm coming around Charleston. There's a state building to my right, cross the river, and a voice pops up. "Take the next exit." And it was to some obscure West Virginia state route, taking me off the interstate. And no. It's taking me right down into some valley, probably on a dirt road where I'll get a flat tire. I'll probably be lost because it's just an obscure place. It's not the interstate. It's not the main road I have driven so many times. It's not going to get me there. It's going to get me somewhere, but it's not going to get me where I want to go. And so I ignored it, and I just continued. And it turns out that there was something going on up ahead. And before you ever got to the first toll booth, the traffic was backed up at least 2 miles, and I sat still for at least an hour, probably closer to an hour. I mean, it just stopped, and there you were. And, of course, the rerouting feature of that particular app would have gotten me around it, probably back somewhere on the interstate, but I didn't trust it. I didn't listen to it. I said, "I am not by any means taking that exit. It's in the shadow. It's a mountain. Where could it possibly lead?" Jesus had not finished addressing the rulers of Israel, as we pick up following the chief priests and the elders coming and asking Jesus by what authority he was doing all the things he was doing. And he's going to tell three parables. We're dealing with the first one this morning. And as you can imagine, and not have to imagine, you've probably read this, some of you, it's not flattering towards the high priests. It's not flattering towards the elders. And it's a familiar kind of parable, because so often the parables find a situation that is a common part of life. In this case, it's a father and sons, like the parable of the prodigal son, where you have a certain relationship that everyone knows. There are certain duties in that relationship of father to son, son to father, servant to master, master to servant, that fill up an understanding and a background so that when we get to what Jesus is saying, we go, ooh, that shouldn't have happened. And we find in this situation, in this parable, as in so many of them, there's a turn, there's a twist. There's something that is expected, but it's not how it ends up. What is unexpected happens. And Jesus gives the reason why the unexpected happens. We're going to learn this morning from this that it is better to go from sin to obedience than to look good and never get where you need to be. Never get to where you need to be. I knew the way to Charlotte and was on good and solid ground to stay on the interstate, but the word said turn, and it would have gotten me there, and all I got was traffic and delay in the way I chose, unexpected. Well, we'll see as we look at this that we all start somewhere. The parable deals with two sons, and they each have particular attitude when they start. And they start from two different places. We're going to look at this there. And we all, when we think about this, we all, even this morning, are started out when you came through the very door. You started out somewhere, state of mind, attitude, maybe some sass, maybe just a spirit of, yeah, you know, this is a good thing to do. I'm going to go to church. We'll start with the first son. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." Now, some have speculated, well, that would have been the oldest son, the first son, maybe indicating that this was the oldest. We don't know that. It's not necessary to know that to the story. But every parent knows this situation. "Go work in the field today." And he answered, "I will not." Now, we got to stop there. Obviously, what follows takes us in a different direction. But you need to understand something about this unwilling son and pause and listen to those words, "I will not." The son begins, he starts in a place that is willful, stubborn, disobedient, disrespectful. There's no candy coating this. Jesus, the very simplicity of the response of the son in the parable to his father, "Son, go to the vineyard." And bold-faced, right to the face of his father, unashamedly, without blushing, he says, "I will not." The point of this parable is not to say, you know, it's good to be honest with God. That's not the point of the parable. You know, at least the son was being honest. There is no bright side to this attitude. Because when we look further on, we know that this son in the parable reflects the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That this wasn't something that was, you know, oh, how good this son is. He begins, and you have to pause and see and listen and carefully get those words. There is no honor in this son. There is no gentleness in his response. We might want to think there's some glimmer of goodness in this son who said, "I will not go." Not even a little bit. Which is really contrary to so often the way even Christians sometimes look at sin and willfulness. That there's some, you know, some honor in that. Everyone likes the story. When someone gives a testimony, and they are able to point to a life of such inward and outward corruption and vileness, And I think there's something heroic to a person who comes to Christ out of that. There's nothing heroic in anyone who comes to Christ. It is only by Christ that we come to Christ. And there is no honor in having told God, I will not obey you. And we're going to see as the parable develops that it had nothing to do with some inner light, some genuine goodness that was alive and dwelling in the heart of the first son. The son is not sick or injured. It's not that, you know, father, I hurt my back. I can't go out to the vineyard today. He's not accidentally incapacitated through no fault. He is told to go to the vineyard, and he will not go. We all have started out in that place. We are conceived and born in sin. We are conceived and born with an attitude that says, as far as God goes, my answer to him is, I will not. I will not. I'm not going to do it. Tell me again, and I'll tell you no. Have my parents tell me, and I'll tell you no. Have my teacher tell me, I'll tell you. But have a pastor tell me, and I'll still tell you no. No. Do you understand that? There's not a glimmer of good in you. The stunning character of this, we would be shocked. Right, we've been in stores in the checkout line, and there's a mom with the kids or a dad with the kids, and then the father or mom says, sit down and put that down. And the kid says, no. And we're like, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. That's the impression that is given here. We're to feel that discomfort, that awkwardness. That's, and some of you would say this, if that was me, my hide would be tanned and it wouldn't wait to get out the store. Right? We'd all have flashing through our minds those disciplines that were given to us by our parents that were so uncomfortable. That's the first son. There's a second son. He went to the other son and said the same. And he went to the other son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I go, sir. Ah, that's where we like to think we are. You say it, I'll do it. You say jump, I say how high. Yes, sir. So don't you even, we love to hear that. Son, daughter, pick up the toys. Yes, father. Yes, mother. And it, again, the impression here is given that this, of all the children, the two sons, this is the one. This is the one who is just really knows mom and dad and loves them. This is the obedient son. If anyone is going to show themselves to be a right, honorable son, it's the one who says, yes, sir. If anyone's going to be found in the field that day in the vineyard, it's going to be son number two. And again, you put yourself in that same situation in the grocery store, and the father or mother says, son, put that down and stay in the seat. And the son or the daughter goes, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And you go, oh, that kind of, wow. Maybe you go, really? Did they just say yes, sir? Yes, ma'am? But you feel like this is really cool. This is nice. This is good. Maybe you think how lucky they are. This son believes he is secured. He believes his words have secured the appreciation of his father. But it is this son and not the first that is likened unto the chief priests and the elders and the other Jews like them. Because for everyone, the expectation is if anyone was going to get it right, it is the chief priests and the elders. Just back in chapter 19, when Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler. And afterwards, after the rich young ruler left, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, rarely, how difficult, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember what the disciples said? They said, really? No. If anyone is going to get into the kingdom of heaven, it is that rich young ruler. It's going to be the chief priest. It's going to be the elders. Because they're doing things. You know, they work in the temple. They have the respect of the people. They seem to have the favor of God. They have some money, some reputation. If anyone is going to get into the kingdom, it's them. So where are you starting this morning? Have you come in kind of with a, no, I won't. Or have you come in perhaps thinking yourself pretty good? Thinking, I'll do it. I'll show up. I'll come to worship. Because after all, it's people who go to church that go to heaven, isn't it? It's the child that says, yes, sir, that always ends up living a righteous life. Isn't that always how it works? Again, it's the switch, the difference in expectation. It's not to make heroes of the tax collector and the prostitute when everyone knew of that corruption and that immorality. It's not them that made the change. Well, secondly, let's see that we all end up somewhere. The starting place is important. It matters. But it's not the only thing. It's not even the most important thing. It's where you end up. The first son started off plainly, clearly in the place of rebellion. But look where the son ended up. Afterward, he changed his mind and went. Where did he end up? He ended up in the vineyard. He obeyed. Something happened. We'll get to it. But something happened that changed his mind. It wasn't because, well, he was actually really a good kid. Something took place, something contrary to his will. Because he showed his will. He said, I will not. That's his will. Something led to a change so that this particular son ended up obeying the father. The second son started off apparently really well, but it was only apparent. He ended up somewhere other than he was supposed to be. He didn't end up in the vineyard. He may have gone to the kitchen, ran to the store, laying down in the barn with a piece of straw in his mouth, but it wasn't the vineyard. It may even be in this, again, it's a parable. This is kind of, but by way of application, you think, but I did this. I didn't go to the vineyard, but you know what I did instead, Dad? I cleaned my room. That obedience? Dad says, go to the vineyard. You say, yes, sir. And you go to your room and clean it up. And you take before him when he says, why weren't you to the vineyard? You say, look at all the good I've done. My room is spotless. I put up my clothes. I folded them. I swept the floor. The chief priests, the elders, the Jews had all this stuff. that they thought they could just present to God. But all of it was telling him no, even when they said yes, sir. So what happened? You know, it's interesting. At some point, the two sons pass each other. The one son says, yes, sir. He's supposed to go to the vineyard. The other son says, no, sir, and he's going this way, but it ends up they go this way. Where do they meet? Where do these lives cross? Where do these two starting points have the place where everything is settled? And Jesus tells us what that is. John came to you in the way of righteousness. So let's start with that. It was John the Baptist. Remember the question that Jesus returned to the chief priests and elders when they said, by what authority? He says, will you tell me this? Was John from heaven or from man? Was John's ministry? Where is it from? It's John the Baptist. Now, we understand that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, but Jesus is following up in our context with something that was already being talked about. So what happened was John the Baptist was preaching the coming of the king. Repentance. And the chief priests, as was expressed in earlier in this chapter, as we looked at last week, they said no. Even though they were a yes kind of people. Yes, we'll do the ceremonies. Yes, we'll do the sacrifices. Yes, we'll wear the garments. Yes, we'll keep the holy year in its calendar and all that stuff. Yes, 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 yes. And then there's John the Baptist. And it's no. Because John the Baptist said, go to the vineyard. John the Baptist said, repent and believe. The gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John pointed to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. All your life you thought you were saying, yes, sir, when in your heart you were saying, I will not. Because whatever outwardly they looked like, the inwardness was corrupt. A whitewashed sepulcher and tomb. And Jesus exposes it. Yeah, you're yes, sir, all right. But it's not to God. Because he sent his servant John, who preached the coming of Christ. He was the herald. And you would not believe him. And you think you're going in this direction. You think you're going to get to Charlotte. And you're going to be stopped up and you're not going to get there. Because the voice said, turn on West Virginia State Route, whatever it was. And John, to you, was a yahoo. But Jesus says, well, what about that first son? What about the tax collectors and prostitutes who said, no, I will not go? What happened? They believed him. That made the difference on where they ended up. Because the tax collectors and prostitutes, feeling the weight of their sin and misery, when they had John willing to preach to them and baptize them and open up a way to them that was disallowed by everyone else in the covenant community who had written them off. And John the Baptist said, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while they had been telling no all their lives to God, when John told them that, they ended up going in the direction they were supposed to go. Not because they're heroic. Not because they had some glimmer of goodness in them. Jesus never excuses the tax collector or prostitute. He never excuses it. He never says, it's not that bad. He never says that. Where are you coming into this morning? Because the Word says, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and believe. What? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God come to save sinners. And He actually accomplished it. That He really did bear the sins of His people on the cross and suffer, as the brother read from, as I read, and you read too, right, from Isaiah. He really did shed His blood to cover your sins. You're no sir, evil, wicked, unwillingness, stubborn and willful heart is turned around. And you repent and believe, and then you end up where they ended up, as Jesus said. They enter the kingdom of heaven before you. They go in. They show up there. They get where you need to be. You don't, they do. Seems contradictory, but it's all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to the gospel. So right now, there's good news. John has given way, as was his role. He gave way to Jesus. And Jesus has died, was buried, was risen on a third day and ascended into heaven. He has taken away the sins of people. And all you just trust Him. You just repent of your sins and believe that Jesus did this because His grace is free. And you're, no, sir, you're, I will not, miraculously, truly so, because it takes a work of the Holy Spirit, that becomes, yes, I'll go. Not because I had some glimmer of goodness in me, but because a change has been made in me. Where are you going to end up? Where are you starting at right now, this moment? And where is it that you are going to end up? And it all hangs in the balance of what you do with Jesus. Whether you will listen to Him or whether you will not. Whether you will say and think you're saying, you know, I'm going to say yes, sir, to God, but no to Jesus and end up in the right place. You will never end up in the right place if you say, I don't care how many yes, sirs to God and how many good works you do, you'll never get there if you say no to Jesus. Never, ever, 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 ever. But you may have said and realized you've been saying, I will not go to God. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you end up where you need to be. Where you end up has everything to do with what you do with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray maybe, Father, and perhaps this is the case for some of us, that we've spent a lot of time recently outwardly saying, yes, sir, but inwardly never showing up in the vineyard, never walking in obedience. And it may be the case that you, truly we do belong to you. We've repented of our sins and we believe, but we've kind of slacked off. We've forgotten that turning point, that it all rests on Jesus, and we've tried to live our good life before God as if we could do that on our own. Remind us of the gospel. Remind every believer that Jesus is that point upon which we either get to you or don't. And help us to repent, renew ourselves in humility and obedience. And Father, if there are any here who are still, I will not, and they don't like the turn, they don't like the route, by your Spirit, would you turn them so that they hear the good news of Jesus and repent and believe and get where they need to go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.